I thirst. Jesus said these two words as he hung upon the cross. But he also could have said them as he came out of his 40 days in the desert, where he was tempted by the devil. And he also probably said them to himself in the scene recorded in today's gospel. As tired from a long journey, he sat down by a well in the heat of the midday sun. But while Jesus' thirst was genuinely physical in each of these cases, he was also spiritually thirsty. A thirst, spiritual thirst that came from being surrounded by sin, like the very fires of hell burning hot all around him. The thirst of those deprived of the waters of everlasting life and grace. It is not his thirst, just that it is not his sin, but it surrounds him and assaults him. And thus, spiritually parched, he encounters someone who has contributed greatly to his thirst by her many sins. A woman who comes out in the midday sun, the hottest time of the day, knowing that no one else will be there because she wants to avoid her neighbors, because she's a notorious sinner, an adulteress, who is both spurned by others and afraid of their animosity. And yet this is exactly why Jesus is there. He's come specifically to meet her because she is a sinner. But Jesus deals with her the way he deals with all sinners. First, he goes to where he knows sinners will be. For example, he goes to dinners with taxpayers, tax collectors, and prostitutes. And he goes to the temple where he knows that he'll find the hypocritical priests and the scribes. And he goes to the Samaritan well in the hottest part of the day because he knows there he will meet the shunned adulterous woman. And just like he does with all sinners, he waits for her. Like the story of the prodigal son, as the father waits for his son, he waits for sinners to return to him. Patiently, he waits for you and me for years and even decades. Tired and thirsty in the heat of the midday sun, he patiently waits for the woman at the well. And when she approaches, he's the first one to speak. He will not be silent in the face of sin. And so he speaks to her, and he speaks to her in a very direct and clear way. Give me a drink. Right to the point, but drawing her also into conversation. Just as he spoke to the Pharisees, right to the point, confronting her with the truth. Remember how he spoke to the Pharisees so directly. You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of wickedness. And remember how he was so direct with the money changers in the temple, telling them that they had made his father's house a den of thieves. And so he speaks directly to the woman at the well. You are right in saying, I do not have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And finally, he treats each person uniquely. He knows very well that every sinner is different, and that each needs a slightly different approach. So sometimes with some sinners who need it, Jesus had to raise his voice in anger. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers. How are you going to escape the fires of hell? And sometimes he even resorted to physical violence to make his point. Even as he turned over the tables and whipped the money changers out of the temple. But sometimes the sinner needs a calm and gentle, but strong and clear voice, as is the case with this broken, lonely woman at the well. This is how Jesus is. He adapts himself to every person so that he can help them. But always, even as he adapts, it's always with directness and truth, never compromising or backing down, and no half measures. It's incredible all that Jesus does just to save sinners. I mean, we have the incarnation, we have, you know, his coming into the world, his preaching, we have his suffering for and because of our sins, all these things, and we have him coming to seek us, and even waiting patiently, and then telling us the truth, even when it might mean that we'll walk away. And then he goes so far as to approach each one of us in the way best suited for us personally. He does all that. Yet even all this by itself is not enough to win back sinners. Because God loves us so much that he also gives us the great gift of free will. He gives us and respects our freedom to choose. 2 weeks ago, we read how Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. Today, the woman at the well must also choose. She brings her dry, empty water jar out, looking for a way to temporarily quench her thirst. But rather quickly, she discovers she has a choice to make. She can choose to be satisfied temporarily with the pleasures of the world and die in sin, or she can accept the love and grace of Jesus and live forever. She can wallow in the filth of her own sins, or she can be cleansed and refreshed in the waters of everlasting life. Like Eve before her, she must choose. But unlike Eve before her, this time, this woman chooses well. So unlike Eve, who hid from God when he came looking for her in the garden, the Samaritan woman now admits the sins of her past to God, to Jesus, and she repents. So that what before she carried her empty water jar as a sign of her dependence on the things of this world, now Scripture tells us the woman left her water jar and went into the town. Now leaving her sins behind, she's no longer afraid of her neighbors, but now she runs to them and tells them that she's found the Messiah. Now, this choice might seem obvious and simple to us, but if it's so easy, then why do we all have a hard time imitating her? Why don't we leave behind our sins like empty water jars and then run out and tell the good news to our neighbors? To choose Jesus is hard, especially when it means rejecting a whole way of life or a pattern of sinful living that we accumulate over the years. Consider, for example, three patterns of life that affect almost everyone in one way or another today. Patterns as old as the story of the Samaritan woman, and really older than that. First, consider the debasing attitude that the woman at the well had towards sex. She was guilty of committing the sin of adultery over and over again with her 5 so-called husbands who were not really her husbands. Today we're surrounded by the same mentality, and the incredible saturation of society with immodesty and lust makes it so overwhelming that for some, sexual sins become almost like an addiction. Whether large or relatively small, mortal or venial, from the way they dress to the way they act, otherwise, good people get so easily and unexpectedly caught up in these sins, and try as they might, they can't seem to find a way out. Look, for example, at the pressure on young couples dating and struggling to be chaste. Or look at pornography, or rather don't look at pornography, but it's all around us. It's everywhere. And God didn't make us to sustain this kind of constant and unnatural barrage against the senses and appetites. Then there's the terrible, debilitating habits of masturbation and contraception, both so easy to fall into, but both so degrading to sexuality and the human person. The woman at the well knew how hard this type of life is to put behind you. And unfortunately, way too many people today do also. Then consider the related pattern of life that degrades marriage itself. It became so easy for the woman, the Samaritan woman, to set one man aside after another. or perhaps for one man after another to set her aside and leave her prey for someone else. The same is true today. Look at all the folks who so easily set aside their marriage vows and then attempt to marry others without God's blessing. Or all the couples who are cohabitating without being married, just like the woman at the well with the man she's living with, who, as Jesus said, is not your husband. And finally, consider the world's attitude toward women. In the time of Jesus, men were forbidden to even talk to strange women in public. That's why this conversation is so unique and why the apostles are so shocked when they see them talking. Today, we pride ourselves on the progress we've made in respecting women. But have we really progressed so much? If so, then why is it that spousal abuse and abandonment are so common today? And why is the degradation of the female body the centerpiece of the booming pornography industry? And why does society degrade women who want to be mothers and encourage mothers to kill their unborn babies? And why do we deceive women into thinking that contraception will somehow give them greater freedom when in fact the opposite is true? The woman at the well knew how it was to be trapped like this. And sadly, so do many people in this room today. Most of us don't get to see Jesus face to face in the flesh, as it were, like the Samaritan woman did. But even so, Jesus promised his apostles, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And on the first Easter, he told the apostles, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven." And so Jesus continues to come to sinners in the person of his priests and in his sacraments. In particular, he comes to us in the sacrament of penance, where he waits for us, speaks to us, and meets us with the compassion or correction that we need to start over. And in Jesus' name, the priest washes us clean from sin in the grace that flows like water from the well of his heart pierced on the cross. And yet, how few take advantage of this wonderful, miraculous sacrament. Think about this. Last week, we gave communion to about 3,000 folks in this parish. At the same time, last week, we heard just over about 100 confessions in that week. That makes confessions run at about 3% of communions. And then you figure also into that that a lot of those people who came to confession last week had come sometime in the month before, which means there's an awful lot of people who just don't go to confession. In just a few minutes, Jesus will come to us sinners here, come to us truly present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, just as surely here as he came to that woman at the well. But remember, before Jesus would give the Samaritan woman the life-giving water, he first had her face and confess her sins. "Go, bring me your husband." Before he would tell her how to get the eternal life, the waters of eternal life, he confronted her with her sin and made her tell him about it. And made her then leave her sin behind. How many of us need to confess our sins and leave our sins behind us before we can ask Jesus to give himself to us in the Eucharist? Now, of course, you should know that you only have to go to confession before communion if you have a mortal sin to confess. Maybe you don't have a mortal sin to confess. But then again, maybe you do. I'm not saying that you're horrible people. I just know that sometimes we get so used to our sins, we sort of accept them as part of us, like the woman at the well did, until Jesus confronted her with the truth. That's why I made that purple pamphlet that's all around the church during Lent and really throughout the year, The Guide to a Good Confession and Examination of Conscience. It's a hard guide to read for some people. There's some sins in there that you wouldn't even thought about. But they're really sins. But this helps us to stop and carefully look at our lives and perhaps recognize the sins that we've simply come to ignore or to accept. But even if you don't have a mortal sin to confess, why wouldn't you want to go to confession to be washed clean of all your sins, even the venial sins, to make a brand new fresh start in life with Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to take the time to examine your conscience well and humbly confess your sins to Christ and really commit to live the life He calls you to? And more importantly, why wouldn't you want to go just to receive the grace, the water of everlasting life poured out in the sacrament? Remember, it's not just the priest waiting for you in the confessional. Christ Himself is waiting, just as He waited for the Samaritan woman at the well. He's waiting to hear your confessions, give you His forgiveness and His grace. But in both these sacraments, the Eucharist and penance, as in all things, Jesus needs us to make a choice. We can come to confession or not. We can make a good confession or not. We can choose to receive Him worthily in communion or not. And we can be open to the grace of both the Eucharist and confession or not. We must choose. This Lent, imitate the woman at the well and recognize that Jesus comes to us and waits for us and loves us, sinners that we are. As she leads us to Christ, let us choose to allow Him to change our hearts and our lives so that we will no longer seek the temporary satisfaction of the empty pleasures of the world, waiting to die in the thirst of our sins, but instead choose to let Jesus fill us to overflowing with the waters of everlasting life and to live in His happiness and in His love, now and forever. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.